You know, there's a lot of evil in this world. It's everywhere. No matter where you look, TV, all the time. You know, you've got ISIS, you've got terror attacks. You see where they try to bring down another airliner, and the pilot said had the plane been higher, it would have been over with. It would have been totally destroyed. Thankfully, the bomb went off before that. To say there's corruption in government is an understatement of the 21st century, probably. We're $19 trillion in debt. There's wars everywhere. We've got the Tika, I believe it's the Tika, I believe that's where you pronounce it, virus that is going to wreak havoc all over the world, probably in this country. There's already a lot of people infected, and summertime hadn't even gotten here. That's just the people that have been down in Central and South America that have brought the virus back. So there's a lot of problems in this world. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 21, Luke 21, verse 34, this has been read a lot, but we're going to read it again today. And it says, in verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So, what are we to watch? Are we only to watch world events? Are we only to watch what ISIS is doing? Are we only to watch the elections in this country? See who gets elected? I submit to you that really what it's talking about mainly is watching ourselves. We need to watch ourselves and make sure we're living God's way of life. Excuse me, I've still got this crud. I can't seem to shake it, so I apologize. You know, it's important to understand the seals of Revelation. I mean, it is. It helps us to know. It's important to understand the plagues, I guess, the bowls of Revelation 16, the abomination of desolation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the 70 weeks prophecy, and on it goes, et cetera, et cetera. But that alone is not going to save you. If you look back, Daniel didn't understand any of this. You know, he asked God, "What does this mean?" He said, "Well, go your way. You know, it won't be revealed until the time of the end." There are a lot of people that are going to be in God's kingdom that didn't know come here from Sikkim about prophecy. You think David knew about the 1150 days? I doubt it. You think Abraham did? Do you think he knew about the awesome weapons we're going to have, or Revelation and the abomination of desolation and how all that's going to come together? I doubt it. But yet he's going to be in God's kingdom. Yeah, I think there, and I submit to you today, that there's something a lot more important than just understanding prophecy. Prophecy is not going to save anybody. I know a group of people that, I don't know them all, I know one, but there is a group that think they have narrowed down the month and the year that Christ is going to return. They just haven't narrowed down the day or the hour. But once they have that, then their salvation, I guess they figure, is secure. But it doesn't mean anything. If you could time it to the nanosecond, but you didn't live right, what difference would it make? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know this is the love chapter. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. In verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love," that's godly love, brethren, that's agape love, something we, in and of ourselves, we cannot have without God's Holy Spirit. We're just not capable. "I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." I'm nothing. It doesn't make any difference what I know or don't know. Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," lofty goal, of course, "and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Verse 4, "Love suffers long and is to be kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. In other words, this type of love is godly love. Like I said, it's agape love. Does that not describe God? He cannot think of any evil. And he doesn't seek his own. He doesn't behave rudely, that's for sure. Neither did Jesus Christ. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in what? Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Can any of us in this room actually say we can do that? Well, I'd sure like to meet you and know how you arrived at that. I mean, that's something incredible. But that is our goal. It is our goal to become like God in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. So what if you did understand everything perfectly and it didn't come to pass? Whatever your particular bent is on whatever. They will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's the best we can do. But when that which is perfect, that's Christ, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. In other words, we'll understand totally when Christ is here. And we won't until he does. When I was a child, in verse 11, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. My wife will tell you that I'm still a child, but I'm trying. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. We don't see clearly. You cannot, you know, it's just not the time. It's not something to be worried about. I mean, it's nice to understand, like I said, but it won't get you salvation. It's just not possible. It's telling you right here it won't. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is godly love. Is love. Agape love. Again, I can't remember all the plagues of Revelation. Now I can look them up and figure it out if I needed to get a sermon on it. But what is the first fruit of God's Holy Spirit? In Galatians 5:22, it's love, isn't it? First fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. So is this talking about prophecy, or is this talking about the kind of person you are? I would submit that it's talking about the kind of person we all should be, or striving to become. Again, God is merciful. He knows we're but dirt. But still, that should be our goal. It's nice to understand the truth as we see this world falling apart and how it might all come together, but we might also be a little bit wrong. But you can always know if you have love. That's one thing you can know. You may not understand prophecy perfectly, and I certainly don't. I understand some things, but I can know if I'm being a pretty decent person or not. And sometimes I'm not. I just admit it. When I was homesick for several weeks, I had an opportunity to watch some cybercast, and I watched one of Steve Meyer's sermons. And he used the word focus, F-O-C-U-S, in a sermon, and it's an acronym. And I thought, you know what, that's a pretty good idea. You know, why reinvent the wheel? But I did change the, I didn't plagiarize it totally. I just plagiarized the word focus. And what he did is he took the word, the letter F, and then he applied that. And so that's what I'm going to do. So if you look at the word focus. Number one, it should focus us on God's kingdom, right? And also, the Passover isn't too far away, so we should begin to be focusing on that and be prepared for that when the day comes. So the first word I have is faith. Faith. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's faith that God will uphold his promises, for one thing. And, you know, really, that's a gift to our mind, if you think about that, to know that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. But that takes faith to believe that. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which are visible." Now, I can't wrap my mind around that, but God created the physical universe out of things that were not seen. So all these people worrying about evolution and where everything came from, it's absolutely impossible for them to ever know. Never will, no matter what they say. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." And he does. We read about him, don't we? Because faith is still with us. "By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death," or he didn't see the second death, or he won't see the second death. He will be in God's kingdom. "He was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, it plainly states later that all these people died, so we know that Enoch did die. For he didn't go to heaven to live permanently. He didn't go to heaven at all, for that matter. Anyway, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And that's us, brethren. We need to diligently seek God, and we'll get into a little bit how to do that. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Now, Noah had never seen a flood, but he had faith to know that God says, "Hey, build a boat," and he did. We have never seen God. We have never seen Jesus Christ. All we have is this book, right? But we have faith to know that God exists, because we've been called, our minds have been opened, which is a miracle, and we have the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." And isn't that our Christian journey the same way? I mean, who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? But we have the faith to know that no matter what, we'll be in God's kingdom. Let's take a look if you'll turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm just going to read this one scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says that we walk by faith, not by sight. We cannot know the outcome of everything. It's not possible. Not even the best fortune teller on the side of the road in their trailer can give you that information. So, John 20, verse 24. Now, just before this happened, Christ had appeared to the disciples. And then in verse 24, "But Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came the first time. In verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he had to walk by sight, didn't he? And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. So he was there this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, so he just walked right through them, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And in verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God." And here's the key. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And that's us, brethren, sitting in this room and other Church of God groups, wherever. We believe. We haven't seen God. We haven't seen Jesus Christ. But we have the Bible. We understand he's going to return. And certainly, if you look around at everything that's going on, we're a lot closer than we were 10 minutes ago. I mean, that's how fast things are moving. You know, it's amazing. Got one other thing on faith, or the letter F, that we need to make sure we're doing, particularly as Passover approaches. I know Passover is several months away, but still, it never hurts to be thinking about some of these things. And that is forgiveness. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, simply says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So that's pretty simple, pretty basic. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So again, very basic, very simple. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil spirit be put away from you with all malice." So apparently this was a problem, right? Or elsewise, why would he say it? Because this is talking to the church. So we need to make sure we're not this way. We certainly can't become bitter. Bitterness is a very, very dangerous thing. Verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." So we need to be willing to forgive. It needs to be the culture of the church, if you will. Just think of all the groups that could get back together if somebody would admit that they were wrong, and I'm not talking about the brethren, admit that they were wrong about some of the things they said, humble themselves and come back and want to be servants. But anyway, that's not for us to worry about it, to decide. Well, what about the letter O? What would you choose? I chose offend. Okay, offend. And in Psalms 119, we'll turn back there. In Psalms 119, in the King James, it's rendered, "Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, people nowadays are offended about everything. I don't care what it is. Somebody is going to get offended about whatever. You know, who knows? They get offended by a display of the Ten Commandments as if somehow or another that's going to hurt them. They get offended at football games when teams, or basketball, any kind of sporting event, really, if somebody wants to pray, they become offended. I saw the other day this young lady, so I'm not picking on you ladies, but she got offended because, and she had to go for counseling now, mind you, because she saw a Confederate flag bumper sticker. and she literally had to go there on campus to talk to her counselor about it. So, you know, people play the victim card so well that a lot of them carry their own chalk with them. If you don't understand what that means, that's so they can outline themselves when they're, you know, dead or whatever. So, but anyway, let's look at this in the New King James Version and see what it says. And but it wouldn't fit with offend, so I had to use the King James in order to use the letter O. But in Psalms 119, 165, it says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." In other words, we're not going to get offended by the Bible. We need to love God's law so that we will not be deceived. We're not going to be offended when we do our own personal Bible study and it corrects us, and it does. We're not going to be offended. If we love God's law, we won't be offended by articles in the Beyond Today, because really what God's trying to do is help us. We won't be offended by the booklets we have. We won't be offended by sermons necessarily, and because it's the Word of God. And if you love God's law, nothing's going to cause you to stumble. You're not going to stumble out of the church over something that somebody says or does. It's just, anyway, that's what the Scripture says, and that's what the Scripture means. That you won't stumble. And none of us want to stumble. You know, I've seen a lot of people over the years, unfortunately, that, you know, I didn't even know what it meant back when we came in the church about people leaving the church. I had no idea what that meant. And unfortunately, you learn over time. But if you look back, you see that what happened was somehow or another they became offended and they stumbled over something. I mean, it's just, I don't know quite how to describe it, but it's over something that didn't amount to a hill of beans, if you will. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So Christ is going to return, and there's going to be a resurrection. Certainly this is probably talking about the second resurrection. Number two, "Preach the word." So preach what? The word of God, the truth of God, the commandments of God, the holy days of God. "Be ready in season and out of season." In other words, be ready all the time, no matter what. "Convince, rebuke, exhort." So the word "convince" there can mean convict, okay, when you speak. If there's something necessarily that, you know, it's just from the Scriptures, not something you make up yourself to go around trying to correct anybody about. Or convince can also mean tell a fault. Like he talked about, let there be no malice and drunkenness and what have you. Obviously, they had a problem, and he was dealing with it. Rebuke means to admonish. Exhort means to beseech or entreat. You know, try to help people. Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." That's why you convince, rebuke, exhort, beseech, entreat, admonish. That's why you do that, because the time's going to come, and maybe it's already happened, who knows, hopefully it has and it's all behind us, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. How is that possible? Well, it's because they became offended. If you go back, you know, Scripture, interpret Scripture. If you go back to Psalms 119, 165, "A good understanding have all those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So if you see somebody stumble, what does that tell you? Unfortunately, they probably didn't love God's law as much as you thought they did, or as much maybe as they thought they did. You know, I've seen, and we all have, not just me, we all have, people that now on Facebook post, you know, we used to be at feasts with them, post pictures, right, of Christmas, Halloween. They Sabbath is like it doesn't even exist to them, just another Saturday. Well, how about C? What would you choose for C? I chose commandments. I mean, you could choose anything that begins with C if you put scriptures to it, but I chose commandments. If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai, what did he say? Verse 1, he says, And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So number one, he explains to the Israelites right off the bat, he's the one that's responsible for doing all this. The Israelites would still be in slavery. And could not he say the same thing to us today? I am the God who brought you out of spiritual Egypt, out of spiritual bondage. He has every right to say that. We have done nothing, brethren, except accept the calling and try to live by God's way of life with his help. Not anything that's good in us. You know, we understand the holy days and the Sabbath. We would not understand that apart from God. If you have seen Gary Petty's The First Bible Study on the First Commandment, anybody seen that? If you recall in there, he says, if you think you did all this yourself, I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly what he said, but if you think you've done all this yourself, go ahead and die. Go ahead and die, and let's see you resurrect yourself. His point was, all the credit goes to God. All the credit. All the credit goes to God. You know, it's great if you were brought up in the church. That's wonderful. If that was how that worked for you, and it's great. But regardless of that, it's still got to go back to your parents, or maybe your grandparents, and in some cases, maybe even a great-grandparent. But it all started with God. Not with you, but with God. Let's turn over to John 13. I'll just read this one scripture out of Philippians. Philippians 2:13, it says, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. Because he wants to have a family. You know, he wants to have people there when Christ returns. And it's going to be a lot of people. Going to be a lot of people. I mentioned to you, too, I told you that I got this focus idea from Steve Myers. When I was homesick on January the 23rd, anybody seen his sermon, What Do You Mean Chastening? Anybody? Is that a great sermon or what? I'm telling you, you know, you always hear, well, it's the best sermon I've ever heard. It's got to be in the top five sermons I've ever heard in the church. That sermon will do you more good than you can imagine. I really recommend it. It's the chastening there in, somebody help me, Hebrews, right? Anyways, in Hebrews somewhere. About every child that God loves, he chastens. It's totally off the subject. But if you listen to Mr. Myers, I think you'll find that we've looked at that in the wrong way. That it is not like God's going to get you. That's just not the way it is. I'll leave it at that. But it is really worth watching. And in fact, I sent him an email about it and told him that it was literally, it changed my whole way of thinking. It really did about God and how I look at myself. And anyway, okay, so we're in John 13, verse 34. And what does he say? Talking about a commandment. says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And that's, again, agape love. It's a love that is just not natural for us to have. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have godly love for one another. Now, brethren, we're all different. We're older, younger, single, married, you name it. And we're all not going to be best buddies. I mean, it just doesn't work though. Some of us live 100 miles away from each other, you know, and we see each other on the Sabbath and maybe at the feast, and occasionally maybe can get together. So it's not that type of friendship. It's a type of love that you want to see everybody in God's kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. You know, it's we see somebody, and like God, you know, he's not willing that any should perish. Well, we shouldn't want anybody to perish either. We should want everybody to be in God's kingdom. That's why we have to have faith, forgiveness. We can't become offended. We can't stumble. We can't. God didn't call us to do all that. He called us to be strong and faithful. Let's turn back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, we love fellow Christians. You know, you go to the feast and there's a couple from Chicago that we run into every year, and it's like they live next door. You know, we've all got people like that, right? You know, you run into somebody you haven't seen in years, perhaps. And it's, again, it's like they live in the basement of your house or something. I mean, you just, boom, you're right back together, right? That's godly love. That's godly love. But to verse 2, by this all will know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? And keep his commandments. Just like it says back in Scripture, a good understanding have all those who love your law. And nothing's going to cause us to stumble. We're not going to fall for every... Well, we'll get to that in a second. It's actually spelled out here in one of these scriptures. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, in verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. What's burdensome about the Sabbath? You know, people... Satan's really done a number, right, on this world. And you know, the commandments are all negative and what have you if you listen to the world. But they're really not. They're all positive. Let's look over at John chapter 4, verse 7. It says in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Again, godly love, agape love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if there's somebody that... You can't, again, I'm not talking about being best buddies, you know, going to the movies and whatever with them, because we all can't. Dana and I are too old. We like to get home before it's too dark, because anyway. But we can certainly love them and want them to be in God's kingdom, no matter what. No matter what. You know, we all stumble and fall. We all make mistakes. And we really all need to be there to hold each other up and to lift each other up. Verse 9. In this, the love of God has been manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that is the only way to eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. Again, you think you're special, like Gary Petty said, well, go ahead and die. And let's say you resurrect yourself. You're going to be there for a while, I would imagine. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, to provide forgiveness. Beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's what it's about. It's about love. It's about caring. It's about caring for each other. Let's look over in John chapter 3. Whoops, no, never mind. Yeah, John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, serve where we can, help where we can, and not consider it a burden to do so. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. In other words, if a heart condemns us, we woe is us, we're really not all that good. God knows better. He knows we're not perfect, but he knows better. And real love is the primary evidence of real faith. You've really got to have the love of God to have true faith. It just works that way. It's not that we designed it, it's the way God designed it. Let's turn back to Psalms 111 and verse 10. And just like we, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Right there in the Old Testament. His praise endures forever. And if we do God's commandments, we will understand. That's just how it works. We love his commandments and keep them. Do what we can. We stumble and fall. Absolutely. That's why we have a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ was sacrificed. We're not going to let things make us stumble. What about the letter U? Anybody got a guess? I chose unity. You could have chosen utilities. I don't know. But something. You could have stuck some scriptures to it. But I chose unity. Let's turn to Psalms 133. And if you recall, I believe this used to be Mr. Armstrong, for anybody who remembers Mr. Armstrong. This was his wife's, I believe, favorite scripture. 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And if you've heard Vic Kubik speak, he always talks about the peace at home office and how well everybody gets along. There's no problems there. There's no little guys over here, women over here, having little private meetings. There should also be peace in the church. Shouldn't it? All of them. Particularly in United. I can't speak for the others. And we should have the spiritual maturity to know when someone is causing division in the church. When someone comes along with their own ideas and let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 7. Let's break into the middle of a thought here. Verse 7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ or for the return of Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we want to be, isn't it? We want to be living by faith and forgiveness and have unity and keep the commandments. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that's the way it should be. There shouldn't be problems in the church. Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Cleo's household, that there are contentions among you. And there really ought not be. We're human beings. It happens. So, but we really need to strive for unity. Let's turn to one more scripture in unity. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. So he's really talking, said, hey, you know, come on here. To have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we got to live God's way of life. That's how we walk worthy, is by walking the way Jesus Christ walked. With all lowliness and gentleness, so we're not puffed up, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, in godly love, in agape love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the way the church should operate, as best as possible. There is one body, or one church, if you will, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God did not want all these divisions. That was certainly not his plan. You can read the scriptures right here, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a rocket politician, if you will, anyway, to figure that out. But nevertheless, it happens. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he do that? Well, verse 12 tells you, for the equipping of the saints. Now, you can't find in there where it says that the saints are going to teach the apostles, the evangelists, or the pastors. That's not the purpose. That's not our purpose. You know, I don't mean to offend anyone. I really don't. I hope I don't. Certainly not my intention. But actually, I got the Bible on my side, because if you love God's law, you won't be offended, right? So, there you go. But I am not interested in anybody's opinion if it's not in line with church teaching. Don't even come up to me with it. I'm not remotely interested. Now, if you just want to have a little discussion or something, that's another thing. But I've seen too many people over the years go off the track, go off the reservation, if you will, because they have, quote unquote, come up with some idea that they think only they know, that God is opening their mind to some deep, deep revelation that none of the rest of us sheep understand. And you look around now, and where are they? They're into everything you can imagine that has nothing to do with the Church of God. So that's why God structured it this way. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, you know, lift us up, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And how are you going to come to the unity of faith if not everybody, but some people have their ideas that they think are so important that everybody else needs to understand it when they don't know, come here from Sikkim, about what they're talking about. I mean, they may be well-intentioned, but that's not the way the church should operate. And the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So that's what we're after. That's how we're to live. That's what we're after. Well, what about S? Anybody? I chose spirit. God's Holy Spirit. If you turn to John chapter 14, plainly tells you that yeah, I just find it so much easier to believe the Bible. It's just so much easier. It just solves so many problems and prevents a lot of wasted time and energy. In verse 14, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Forever. God's Holy Spirit is not going to leave us if we live God's way of life. And verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In other words, Christ will come to us and walk alongside of us through the Holy Spirit. And if we're living God's way of life, he's not going to take the Holy Spirit from us. We all grow at different rates. We all produce different fruits or different levels of fruit, if you will. But we're still all God's people. And we ought to love each other and want all of us to make it. If you look at John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, go ahead and resurrect yourself if you think you can, for example. You know, I thought that was pretty good myself. Gary Petty said that. And we know that in Acts 5:32 it says, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who what? Who obey him. So you look around, we're just a bunch of obeyers sitting here in this room, aren't we? You think about it. Yes, I mean, it's a wonderful thing that we all have God's Holy Spirit and we're all of one mind. Are we all the bestest of friends? No, it's impossible. You can't. Anybody welcome up at our place anytime? You betcha. Sure, if you want to drive the 65 miles to get there. But you know what I mean. Well, let's look at two final scriptures here real quick, and we'll finish just about on time. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul says to Timothy, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And we know that's how we receive the Holy Spirit after baptism. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, so there's nothing to fear, right? We're going to be in God's kingdom. Go back and watch that sermon, Steve Myers. It's amazing, to me anyway. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? And of a sound mind. Do you realize how many people in this world would love to have a sound mind? I don't know, bunches. I saw in the news there where in New Hampshire, a small state, Dana and I used to go up there. I used to work for a company up there. And a beautiful state. They've had over 400 people die this year of heroin overdose. And our 21-year-old granddaughter is living with us now since her folks moved out to Washington State. And she tells us, or has told us, where she grew up down in Woodstock, that she's, like I said, 21, but just rattles off the names of friends, not close friends necessarily, that have died from heroin overdose down there. It's epidemic. It's unbelievable what's happening in our country. Well, let's look at the final scripture. Let's look at Romans 5:5. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by what? By how? By the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We didn't do anything to earn it. but we keep it by obeying God. So, brethren, we see this world falling apart. We must now more than ever, literally, live by every word of God. Need to watch what's going on, but we really need to watch ourselves. And boy, if that ain't a full-time job, I don't know what is. And seek to be in God's kingdom. We need to focus on what's important. We need to focus on what's important. We must have faith. We need to practice forgiveness. We need not to be offended or made to stumble over God's word. There's just no need for it. You know, it's really not. Must keep the Ten Commandments, strive for unity, and we must use God's Holy Spirit, must keep it stirred up through Bible study, prayer, and so forth. And brethren, in not too many more years, we'll just all see each other in the kingdom of God when we'll have a lot more time to get together.